Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, verse 17 is a continuation of something you saw in verse 16 yesterday. Let me go back, please, to verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It goes on. Now here, this sin unto death, as I pointed out yesterday, we're not given anything specific as to, it's telling a great big lie, or it's committing adultery, or it's murdering. There is not an identifying handle on a particular sin, a specific sin. It's left ambiguous because as soon as, and I've noticed in working with young people, a lot of times churches will ask me to come and to give a lecture on rock music or contemporary Christian music. And a lot of times kids will ask, well, give us a list. You have a list of of groups we can't listen to. And I won't do it. I won't give them a list like that. Well, why not? It's very simple. As soon as you put something on a list, people immediately turn to find something that is not on the list. And you'll find that you cannot spend your time running around making lists, giving specifics. You can't listen to this group. This group is okay. That group is no good. This song is okay, but the group that sang that song is all right on most of the stuff, but they cross the line here. You do that. All in the world you're doing is setting arbitrary lines, and somebody's going to look for a way to get across them. Now, listen to something as bad or even worse, but because it wasn't included on the list, they figure it's all right, and you've got no room to squawk about it. Now, what I do in situations like that, I try to give Bible principles and show people how to apply them so they make up their own mind based on their understanding of the Scripture, and the Scripture becomes the yardstick. It becomes the measure by which things are evaluated, whether it's music or amusements or television programs or whatever. God gave you a brain. He expects you to use it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And John tells them, the readership of this epistle, that he gives them everything they need to know in order to establish and maintain fellowship with God. Now, he doesn't go through and aim, oh, now this will do it, and this will do it, and that'll break it, and you got to watch out for this. Instead of that, he deals in generalities, broad enough strokes, to include anything that would cause a break in fellowship with God. Now, as we move down through the verses here in the last chapter, we have seen the responsibility that Christians have to intercede on behalf of erring brothers. We find that there is a sin unto death. What is it? He doesn't say. I do not say that he should pray for it. Well, yeah, but you mean, yeah, I use the analogy of a basketball player. Oh, it would apply to a soccer player too, I suppose. But in basketball, a man's entitled to so many fouls. If it's on a high school level or college level or professional level, it may vary, but in the rules of the game for that particular level of play, there are rules that specify how many fouls a man can have. When he reaches that number, then he's out of the game. He can't play anymore. His team is now without his services. He's finished. Christians sometimes foul out. Sometimes you've seen a referee go crazy and you're jumping around blowing whistles and you call technical foul on someone. some that seem to have a, there are some offenses that seem to really bring the roof down quicker than others, and so it is with sin. There are some sins that people involve themselves in that are of such a destructive nature to themselves, their testimony, their family, the cause of Christ, they foul out. And God has to put them on the bench. Sometimes it's a matter they're out of the ministry. Sometimes they die. Brain tumors, heart attacks, strokes, accidents, unexpected, just suddenly, poof, they're gone. I do not say that he shall pray for it. He makes this generalization here in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness. So many times I've heard people play with words, well, you know, how short is too short, and how long is long, and how, you know, and they want to play a game of semantics. He just simply says, all unrighteousness is sin. Yeah, but who's to say what's unrighteous? Sin is the transgression of the law. You've seen that in this book. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's crossing over the line that God has established. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin, not unto death. Oh boy, which one is that? No. Still speaking in general terms, painting with broad strokes, so it's to include anything and everything that could be named. There are some sins that are secret sins. God knows what they are. Does God kill you? No, but you suffer, don't you? Your conscience bothers you. Or if you push it beyond that point, after a while your conscience doesn't bother you anymore and you become what the scripture says, past feeling. It's a terrible state to be in, to be past feeling. But you can keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it, and while nobody ever seems to be affected by your sin, it robs you of your joy. It is not a sin unto death at that given point, but at some point down the line, all sin ties together. One sin that doesn't seem to be a problem for you opens a door to another one and leads you deeper, and you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And even though you gave your heart to Christ, you find yourself, hey, listen and hear me well. You find yourself getting off on these little secret sins. I call them little, and there's nothing little about the impact it has on your prayer life or on your ability for God to use you. You find yourself pretty soon powerless to go against it. You've been set free from it. Why in the world will you entangle yourself again? You need to get as close to the Lord as you can get. You need to get away from it. There's a sin that's not unto death. But does that mean it's harmless? Not on your life. We know, verse 18, we know with absolute certainty, that's the idea of the word in the Greek that is translated here as know, K-N-O-W, we know with absolute certainty that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now that's, doggone, that's cutting up pretty close to the line, isn't it? You remember back in chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. In verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what is it? Do you find yourself having to scramble for some other term? People read that and say, oh yeah, well, no, I'm a Christian. I don't sin. Oh, I have shortcomings, and sometimes I miss the mark, and sometimes I stumble, but no. Not me. I don't sin. Hogwash. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what sort of mental gymnastics you push yourself through or what game of semantics you may try to pull on everybody. I don't care what you call it, but you better spell it right. And it is always spelled S-I-N, and I is right in the middle of the problem. Yeah. we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now here it is, ETH. You remember what I've told you about that on the verb forms. ETH on the end of an action word means the action is continuing to happen. It is habitual. We know that whosoever is born of God does not habitually practice sin. He does not continually commit sin. Doesn't mean you can't, doesn't mean you won't. But it means that because of the impact of the Holy Spirit in your life, because of the impact on you of the new birth, sin is no longer the habit of your life. It's the exception. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth, that is, guardeth himself. He keepeth himself. He habitually, continually guards himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And again, the ETH. It's interesting. Sometime you ought to do this when you've got time. Sit down with the Bible and whatever book you're studying, and take a little colored pencil or some fine line highlighter, and underline the words, the verbs, that end in ETH. That's not just an idiosyncrasy of King James English. Oh, they put that on all the verbs. No, they didn't. No, they did not. You will find verbs that they did not stick it on. But when it is there, it is because of the tenses in the Greek language demonstrating that the action is continuing to happen. Now, if you underline those words, you'll find yourself getting quite an education, and it does a lot toward clearing up the confusion that a lot of people have in their minds because of the preaching they've heard when these verb forms were not taken into account. Because if you don't take them into account, for instance, if you look here in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, if a man sins, that means he's not born of God. That means he's lost. He's going to hell. You say, wait a minute. No, I gave my heart to the Lord. Yeah, but he's saying you're going to hell. The ETH changes that entirely. Habitual as opposed to a slip-up. I wasn't looking. I wasn't paying attention. It was negligence. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't. Forgive me. That's an infrequent occurrence, but when it is continual, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. Now, you'll notice here, whosoever is born of God does not habitually, continually commit sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth, habitually keeps, habitually guards himself, and that wicked one, that is literally the pernicious one, the devil, toucheth him not, continually does not touch him, habitually does not touch him. He can't touch him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil didn't make you do anything. You find James very practical as he talks about this. He says, when a man is tempted, he's led astray of his own lusts. The desire is there. All the devil does is just tickle your fancy a little bit, and you go ahead and do what you wanted to do because you've been provoked to it. Well, my time's gone for today. We'll come back to this and finish, I hope, maybe the whole book next time. Join me next time for The Bible Says.